God bless you. Good morning, everyone. Come on, let's give one more hand for our worship team this morning. You know, I'm pretty sure when we get to heaven, Dom is going to be on the front row of the choir. What do you think? And Pastor Jason's going to be on a great big white grand piano. And Michael Delio, he's going to have that cool aqua guitar up there. God bless you. We're so glad that you've joined us on this Easter Sunday morning. Welcome to all of you. If my wife and I haven't met you, we would love to meet you Wednesday evening. Right here in the sanctuary, we're going to have coffee at 7 p.m., just a chance to get to know you and share about our ministries, and we'd love to see you there. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about more beyond, more beyond. I'm going to read from the words of St. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 13. Paul says, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Therefore, we do not lose heart." Jumping down to chapter 5 and verse 1, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who made us for this very purpose is God, and he has given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident as long as we live." In the 15th century, when Spain was a superpower, her coins were engraved with the pillars of Hercules and the Latin words, "Ne plus ultra," no more beyond. "Ne plus ultra" traces all the way back to ancient Greek mythology. The legend goes that Hercules was given the task of marking the boundaries of the world. He did so by placing two cliffs on either side of the Strait of Gibraltar that connects the Mediterranean Sea with the Atlantic Ocean. These two cliffs are called the Pillars of Hercules. On the European side is the Rock of Gibraltar. Sailors who dared venture beyond the Pillars of Hercules were traveling into what was called the realm of the unknown. Ancient literature is full of legends and lore about what lay beyond. In his allegory, The Inferno, Dante located the entrance to purgatory in the realm of the unknown, beyond the Pillars of Hercules. The world was so sure that there was no more beyond, that not only was it printed on Spanish coins, but it was printed on the Spanish flag and on the left edges of every nautical map. When Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492, the discovery of the New World rocked civilization. The news that there was more beyond changed everything. Today, I want to share some good news that has the power to change everything for you. We're here on this Easter Sunday morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On Good Friday, we talked about the cross of Jesus Christ and what it means for us. St. Paul said that Jesus Christ died for every one of us. Those words mean he died in our place. He died on our behalf. You see, we all have a problem. We are alienated from God, and we need to be reconciled to him. The barrier between us and God is sin. On the cross, Jesus took upon himself our sins and the sins of the whole world. He was God's spotless Passover lamb who offered himself in our place. At 3 p.m. on Good Friday, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." The author of life tasted death. They laid his body in a tomb, they rolled a heavy stone across the entrance, and they posted guards outside. But that's not the end of the story of Jesus. There is more beyond. On Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away, and Jesus rose from the grave. St. Peter said it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. For Paul, the resurrection was cause for great hope in life, especially during his darkest hours. When Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians, he was facing challenges on every front. Paul suffered from a chronic illness. He had cruel critics. He was persecuted. He had enemies trying to undermine him. Paul had just come through an experience. He doesn't say what, but he says that this experience was so extreme and so difficult that he felt certain that he wasn't going to live. Yet in spite of so many huge challenges, Paul was full of courage and hope and optimism. He wrote, "We do not lose heart. We are confident. We are courageous, I say. We are squeezed hard, but we're not squashed. We're a little confused, but we're not overcome. We're harassed, but we are not forsaken by God. We are knocked down, but we are not knocked out." In these verses, we discover the source of Paul's hopefulness. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This Easter morning, I have a message of hope for all of us, but particularly for someone who might be going through a dark time right now. There is hope for you in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How does the resurrection give us hope? Well, first, the resurrection gives us a new perspective that changes everything. Jesus' resurrection assures us that at the end of this life, there is indeed more beyond. When you think about it, the people in the 15th century were silly to insist that there was no more beyond. All one needed to do was to stare at the vast Atlantic horizon, and it was clear that there was more beyond. They were just too afraid to find out what. We laugh at them now, but when it comes to spiritual matters, we're really just like them. Scan the horizon of human experience, and it's clear that people have always believed that there is more beyond. In fact, God has programmed our hearts to believe that way. Solomon said, "God has put eternity into the hearts of men." But many people are uncertain of what lies beyond, and they're too afraid to find out. In stark contrast, compare the absolute confidence of Paul. "We know that if this earthly tent we now live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not made with human hands." How did Paul know that there was more beyond? Well, it was because Paul was an eyewitness to the risen Christ. As a young man, Paul was a rising star in the Jewish hierarchy. He was a ferocious hater of Christians. During the hottest part of the day, Paul was thundering down the Damascus Road, eager to arrest and execute Christians. But a bright light from heaven knocked him off of his high horse. Paul saw Jesus risen from the dead, and that changed everything. After that, Paul connected with others who were eyewitnesses too, Peter and John and Mary, who discovered the empty tomb on that first Easter morning, the rest of the 12 and James, the brother of Jesus, the others that were in that crowd of 500 who together saw Jesus in Galilee at one time. Paul's experiences with the risen Christ and the experiences of the other eyewitnesses are recorded for us in the New Testament so that we can know with confidence that there is more beyond. Peter wrote, "We didn't tell you cleverly invented stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty." John wrote, "We heard him with our own ears. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands, and we testify to you. We write these things so that you might believe, and believing have life in his name." Luke said, "I've made a careful investigation of everything pertaining to Jesus from the beginning, and I have written them down for you so that you might be certain about the things you've been taught." Jesus' resurrection assures us that there is more beyond, and it assures us that what is beyond is far better than what is here. Paul and the others saw Jesus' resurrection body. They heard his resurrection promises. That's how they knew that our future state will be better than our present state. Jesus is the only man who ever came down from heaven. He is the only man who ever rose from the dead and then came back to show us and tell us about what lies beyond. Hebrews says he is the pioneer, the trailblazer of our salvation. He has gone ahead into the heavens and he came back to tell us that what is there is far better. Paul knew that the vulnerability and frailty and mortality of this life will be replaced by something far better. Paul compared our earthly experience with living in a tent. It's no coincidence that Paul was a tent maker. And in those days, tents were made from leather skin. Tents are temporary. They don't last. Tents are not secure like a house. They're vulnerable to the elements and to animals and to thieves. For about 7 years, we had a giant tent here on our campus, a big air dome. We removed it last year to make room for our new sanctuary. Around that time, we were in Africa helping a church whose building was burned down. And I asked the pastor, rather than building a building, why not put up a tent? And he smiled and he said to me, "The sun here in Africa is way too harsh. It would get brittle and it would tear too quickly." And he said, "Besides that, the goats would eat right through it." You know, that pretty much sums up life, doesn't it? In life, either the sun is beating down on you, wearing you out, or a goat is chewing a hole right through you. Life here is marked by frailty and insecurity and transience. The storms of life show up unexpectedly and they beat on us and they wear us out. We become threadbare and torn and eventually we fall down. By comparison, Paul says that our future state is a building from God, an eternal house in the heavens, not made by human hands. Actually, these were the words of Jesus himself. Jesus said, "If you destroy this temple," meaning his body, "made with human hands, in 3 days I will build another not made with human hands," meaning his resurrection body. Our eternal experience will be far better than our earthly experience in every way. Instead of frailty, indestructibility. Instead of insecurity, certainty. Instead of transience, permanence. In 2010, we had a nor'easter that tore through Greenwich one Saturday evening. I was standing right here preaching, and right outside these windows, our air dome was torn in two. Ironically, the title of my sermon that night was "How Faith Rises in a Crisis." No lie. We looked out the windows, and to our horror, the dome looked like the crashing of the Hindenburg. About $250,000 worth of equipment and technology was damaged or destroyed. Oh, the humanity. So now we're building a building. And as you can see, it is no tent. This week we lifted the mega trusses in place, the two central support beams for our sanctuary. They weigh 35 tons each. The longest roof rafter weighs 10,000 pounds. That was built to last a very long time. In fact, I'm pretty sure that when the millennial reign of Christ begins on earth, phase two will still be right there. And that's just like the difference between our earthly existence and our future heavenly existence. Right now, we're just a little air dome. We're vulnerable to the storms of life. We're subject to catastrophic losses. But over there, we'll be like phase two. We'll be built to last. And because we're built by God, we'll be beautiful and we'll last forever. There is indeed more beyond. And it is far better. And knowing that changes our perspective on everything else. The resurrection assures me that my present suffering is not meaningless nor worthless. Although I might not understand why some things have happened to me, I can trust God to turn my worst pain into something that works for my good and for the good of others and for the glory of God. Jacob had a favorite son named Joseph. Out of jealousy, his brothers sold him into slavery and told their father that Joseph was dead. That started a 20-year journey of suffering for both Joseph and Jacob. But in the end, God used Joseph to save the lives of his father and his rotten brothers. At the end, Joseph said, "What the enemy meant for evil, God has used for good and for the rescue of many people." And the resurrection gives us that hope too. What the enemy has meant for evil, God has turned and he has used for good. The resurrection changes our perspective on everything. It assures me that my suffering is not permanent. The resurrection means I am just a traveler here. I'm just passing through. My permanent home is someplace far better than this, and I'm going home soon enough. Over the last 20 years, we've had the privilege of traveling all over the world doing missions work. Before you think that's glamorous, I want you to know that we do not stay in 5-star hotels. We do not eat at 5-star restaurants. We do not visit beautiful, relaxing places. We have visited the underbelly of the world, the ghettos, and the garbage dumps, literally, where people live, orphanages and leper colonies and hospitals and villages in poverty. But whatever conditions we find ourselves in, we can endure it easily because we know it's not our home. We know that in just a few days, we'll be back right here in beautiful Greenwich, enjoying all the comforts of home. On one occasion, Pastor Steve and I were in Mombasa, Kenya, and we were sent out on a Sunday morning to preach at a little village church, an open-air building that was located right next to the village garbage dump that was swarming with flies. It was beastly hot and humid. And we're wearing suits and ties, and because we were the special guests from America, everyone who could sing a song or tell a testimony was invited to get up and do something to impress the guests, and the service went on for hours. Finally, it was time for me to preach. And as I was speaking, I noticed Pastor Steve didn't look so well. He was sweating bullets. His color wasn't good. There were flies all over him, and he was grimacing. At one point, he left the service, and then he came back again, and he didn't look any better. The Kenyan cuisine that we had been loving and chowing down on finally caught up to Pastor Steve with a vengeance. And when he asked where the restroom was, he was led around to the back of the church building and shown a hole in the ground. Just a hole. No toilet, no walls, no door, no paper. No privacy, just a hole. Pastor Steve couldn't do it. So he remained violently uncomfortable for several more hours. The coup de grace was a jeep ride back to the city over the roughest roads you have ever been on in your life. Pastor Steve's my hero. He has more willpower than any man I've ever known. (Clears throat) You know, just for that, the Lord rewarded Pastor Steve and Pastor Karen and myself with a free upgrade to first class on the way back to New York. It was just a short little while suffering, and then we were on our way home in style. In the same way, the resurrection assures me that in just a little while, I'm going to be flying home in style. The resurrection changes our perspective on everything. It assures me that my story does not end the way it is today. The resurrection was God's ultimate vindication of Jesus. Peter said, "You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. You judged him to be a transgressor, but God proved him to be innocent. You dubbed him an imposter, but God proved him to be the Jewish Messiah, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. You deemed him to be worthless, but God proved him to be ultimately worthy and has given him a name that is above every other name." Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David prophesied about Jesus, "You will not abandon your Holy One to the grave, nor let him see decay." The resurrection vindicated Jesus, and the resurrection assures me that God will vindicate me too. Listen, someone, receive grace. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Your story does not end in defeat. Your story does not end in despair. It does not end in depression. It does not end in debt. It does not end in divorce. It does not end in disgrace. Things might not look very promising right now, but I'm telling you from the mouth of God today, there is more beyond. It might feel like Friday night, but Sunday is on the way. Your story ends in glory. The one who is crucified and has risen from the dead tells you so. How does the resurrection give us hope? It gives us a new perspective that changes everything. And second, it gives us a new presence that changes everything. The resurrection opened the door for the beautiful Holy Spirit to come into the world in a new role. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be inside of us and that he would be like a river of living water flowing out of us. But it says the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet risen and glorified. Jesus said, "It's better for you if I go away. Unless I go away, the Comforter cannot come. The Holy Spirit cannot come to you." When the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost like a mighty rushing wind, Peter said, "God has raised this Jesus whom you crucified and has given him the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured the Holy Spirit out on you now." Because of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit is here. And the Holy Spirit fills our heart with living faith that there is more beyond. Paul said, "We know that if this earthly tent is destroyed, we have an eternal house in the heavens." How do we know? Well, it's by the Holy Spirit who creates living faith inside of our hearts. While the story of Jesus is being shared, the Holy Spirit convinces our hearts that it's true. The Holy Spirit shines God's light into our heart. He opens our hearts. He enables us to believe. He gives us the gift of saving faith. He brings a moment when we become deeply convinced inside about Jesus. You know, you might not understand all the details. You might not know all the details. I've been studying this for over 30 years, and I still have so many questions that I'd love to know. But all you know is that somewhere deep inside, you believe. And then the Holy Spirit enters into our heart, and he keeps giving us more and more faith. Paul says that the Holy Spirit becomes a down payment inside of our heart, a security deposit, a guarantee. He assures us that we have a house in the heavens. My parents were the original owners of my childhood home. It was built in 1961. When my parents found the lot that our house was built on, they secured it with a $14 deposit. As it turns out, a young couple had been there earlier that same day, and they wanted that lot, but they didn't have $14 on them. So they drove off to go get money from their parents, and while they were gone, my parents arrived, and they liked the lot, and between them, they managed to scrounge together $14. When the other couple returned, our lot was already taken. So they bought the lot immediately next door, and they became our beloved neighbors for the next 46 years, and they still live there, and they're watching on live stream this morning. I want you to give a shout out to the Hibbs family. God bless you, Mr. and Mrs. Hibbs. God bless you, Janet. Our lot was secured with a deposit. It was guaranteed to our family, and no one else could take it away. And that's just what the Holy Spirit does inside of our hearts. He's a security deposit that assures us that we have a place in heaven, and no hardship on earth and no demon in hell can ever take that away from us. Because of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit is here. And he creates a longing inside of us to go home. Paul said, we groan with longing to put on our heavenly body over this earthly body. Listen to these words. We long to be at home with the Lord. You know, for many people, the thought of what lies beyond life is frightening. It's the realm of the unknown, but not for we who are believers in Jesus. While there are lots of details that we would love to know, what we do know is that when we get there, we'll feel right at home. When we get there, everything will be familiar to us. When we get there, we'll be secure, we'll be at ease, we'll be comfortable. I had a short hospital stay recently, and I could not wait to get home. I could not wait to get home to my pajamas and my bathrobe, the one that opens in the front and not in the back. Couldn't wait to get home to my slippers and my bed and my pillow and my food and my music and my remote control, my family, even my mangy dog. I couldn't wait home to get to my privacy and my peace. And that's exactly the longing that the Holy Spirit creates in our hearts for heaven. For believers in Jesus, death is not something we dread. It's deeply sad for those left behind on earth being separated temporarily from our loved ones. But for those of us who believe in Jesus, the day of our death is the best day of our life. It's better than our birthday. See, you don't really believe. Death is the day that we leave the discomforts of this earthly life and we go home. The Holy Spirit assures us that this is what we were created for, to enjoy God's presence forever. Paul says God made us for this very purpose. God didn't create us to live separated from him. God created us to be with him. God created us to see him as he is. He created us to know him as much as he can possibly be known. He created us to be known by him. That gives our lives ultimate meaning and purpose. It gives us a goal, something to live for, looking forward to that day when we're home with him. Because of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit is here. And the Holy Spirit gives us courage to face each day while we await to go beyond. Worship team, come and help me finish quickly if you would. In every service, when I called the worship team, people said amen. In one service, they clapped. Jesus, help us. All right, I'm looking forward to Easter dinner too, but let me finish, y'all. Paul was in the most difficult time in his life. Yet he wrote, we do not lose heart. We are confident as long as we live here. We live by faith, not rattled by the things that we see around us, not rattled by the things that we don't see. We have a spirit of faith. We speak by faith. We are courageous, I say. Where does that kind of inner strength come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit, who assures us that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us too. Long time ago, we used to sing a little chorus on Easter. The lyrics say, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds my future. Anybody go far enough that you remember that song? Come on, I know you all know it. You think you remember it well enough to sing it with us this morning? Come on, lift up your voice and just sing it, because he lives.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And because he lives, and all fear is gone.
Listen, I'm coming right at you, and then we're done. When Christopher Columbus returned to Spain with the news that there was more beyond, it changed everything. The Spanish government recalled all their coins, and they scratched off the word no in no more beyond, so that their coins now read, more beyond. They changed their flag from no more beyond to more beyond. And the Spanish flag to this day bears on it the words, more beyond. In Spain, near the Rock of Gibraltar, there's a monument to Christopher Columbus. And on that monument, there is a globe with the words written, no more beyond. But there's a great lion, and the lion is swiping off the word no with his paw, so that no more beyond is changed to more beyond. Do you know that the Bible calls Jesus the Lion of the tribe of Judah? He was crucified as the spotless Lamb of God, but he has risen and he is coming again as a majestic roaring lion. And I believe that the risen Lion of Judah is here right now to swipe off the word no from somebody's heart. He's here to swipe off the word no of unbelief. You're not sure about what waits on the other side of this life, if anything. You're not sure about heaven. The prospect of death frightens you. But The Lion of Judah wants to wipe away the no of unbelief so that your no more beyond is changed to more beyond. Even more than that, you're at a place in your life where you believe that your best days are behind you. You look at your future and your heart says, no more beyond. Maybe you've been through the pain of divorce or through a breakup. Maybe you're grieving the death of a loved one. Maybe you've had a catastrophic loss. A storm has torn through your tent. And you feel dead inside. You feel like you'll never be happy again. You feel like you'll never be at peace. I really felt during the last service that the Holy Spirit just said there's someone here and you're so burdened with guilt. That written on your heart is the word no more beyond because you don't think you deserve it. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is here this morning to wipe away that no. So that your no more beyond is changed to more beyond, more beyond, more beyond. In just a few minutes, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer, inviting Jesus to come minister to your heart. But I've asked Elizabeth and Noah if they'd share a song with us. And after they sing, we're going to pray. Would you just listen and talk to Jesus in your own words? Do you know Jesus?
Come.
step of faith.
Would you stand together with me this morning?